Emily, for that song.
The beautiful name of Jesus. The powerful, powerful name of Jesus. Let's see if we can get this going here. Okay, I hope everybody can see that. Well, good morning again. It's good to be with you. It's good to be able here to open up God's Word again. And let me just, as we begin our time this morning, let me just read one verse which is very familiar to you, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning. This morning we are going to take up the subject of the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to continue in the series that we have already started a couple weeks back. And let's just open up our time in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning. We thank you for those that are in Zoom land as well. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning of the one who loved us and gave himself for us, the beautiful, the powerful Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we give you thanks for him, Heavenly Father. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to take this time this morning to remember him, to learn of him, to love him, to abide in him, to adore, to praise, and to be obedient to our Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray, Lord, that you would just fill us this morning and help us, Lord, as we open up your word. In the lovely and the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, so this is going to be our agenda or talking points this morning. We have a lot to say this morning in a short amount of time, and as I think as our brother Jack and Doug have already said, others will also say in the series, there is so much more that can be said. But this really is a series just to bring forth to the assembly the doctrines of our faith. And Lord willing, we'll have more time maybe in the mid part of the year or maybe the latter part of the year to go into this a little bit more deeper, maybe in some small groups or some studies as well. As we look at this morning, there's again a lot to be said. And we will look at what we have already said this morning is our statement of faith regarding the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will look at the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we'll go on through his preexistence, his deity, and you see this on the screen this morning. I do want to say that I have used a tremendous amount of references this morning to prepare this message for you. Documents or books like Ryrie's study, very, very helpful. If you don't have that in your home, I suggest you get that. Very, very helpful in the study of the doctrines of our faith. I looked at Towne's Concise Bible Doctrines, and that has also been very helpful. Grudem's Bible Doctrines, which we have utilized actually putting together the statement of faith, which is very helpful. And then I also found in my home library, I think it was Dorothy's at one time, an Emmaus study course on the perfect person, the perfect work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So a lot of the content this morning will be coming from these materials. So as we continue our series looking at the doctrines of faith, the doctrines which we declare here at Mountain Ridge Bible Chapel, we look today not only at a doctrine, but at a person. We look today at the one person who is central to Christianity, central to our spiritual beliefs, and the person who should be central to every believer's life here this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ. We meet today in the holy and the powerful and the beautiful name, as actually Emily has sung for us, of our Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? We just met for about an hour together to remember the Lord Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper, as he has asked us to do. To remember his life and his death, his resurrection, his body, and his blood. This morning we are going to consider the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to reflect this morning on Jesus Christ, the God-man, who I truly desire is your Savior today, your Redeemer, the one whom you have placed your trust and faith in as your personal Savior today. We started our series with Doug sharing the doctrine of the Bible, the inspired Word of God. It is revealed, it is the revealed word of God to man. The Word of God, or the Scripture, is given by inspiration of God. The Word themselves are inspired, God-breathed. The Word of God is pure and inerrant. It is God's book when we learn of our Creator, the one true God, and what our relationship can be with him, both now and for all eternity. Written over a course of 1,500 years, 40 men from three different continents, from all walks of life, inspired by God himself. Men like a Hebrew leader among his nation, kings and priests and prophets, a military leader, a fisherman, a physician, a tax collector, a tent maker, persecutor of the church, all who were inspired to write the books of our scriptures, the Bible. The Bible's enduring theme is God's plan of redemption for all mankind. From the beginning to the end, from Genesis to Revelation, the theme is God's plan of redemption for all mankind. The Bible reveals to us who God is. Then last week, our brother Jack Markey shared the doctrine of God. God is eternally self-existent in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All the persons of the Godhead are equally divine. God's divine attributes, his sovereignty, his holiness, he's eternal, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, just to name a few. God is our Creator God, as found in Genesis. He is our judge. He is righteous and just, and righteously hates sin. Psalm 5, verse 4 says, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor dwells, or evil dwells with you." God is merciful. The Lord God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. We see that in Psalm 103, verse 8. So this morning we are going to consider the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see on the slide, this is the doctrine which the elders at Mountain Ridge Bible Chapel are putting forward in our doctrine of faith regarding our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just read it to you. It's important that we read it together. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Savior sent by God the Father to redeem sinners and reconcile them back to God. He is fully man and fully God. He was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a vicarious death, was actually buried, rose a victorious bodily resurrection, and has promised to return. He is the eternal Word of God, manifested in the flesh. He gives eternal life to all that believe in him. He is preeminent, and he is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. And you see the scripture references here that back up this statement. This is what we will consider this morning. Many of you have maybe have read C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, written a long time ago, published over many different times, I think revised a couple times as well. But you've heard this thought of, which he puts forth, Lord, lunatic, or liar. I think it's appropriate for us just to read this comment from C.S. Lewis this morning. C.S. Lewis says, I am trying to prevent anyone saying that really foolish things that people often say about him, that is Christ. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would be not a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. Strong words. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else as a madman or something worse. You can't shut him up for a fool. You can't spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So this morning, as we look at this quote, what do you say this morning of the Lord Jesus Christ? C.S. Lewis says, what is he? Is he Lord? Is he a lunatic? Or is he a liar? What do you say this morning of that? How do we respond to that this morning? The centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Charles Ryrie stated, it is said the uniqueness of Christianity is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the distinctiveness of Christ is the fact that he is the God-man. He is a divine human being, something unique in time and eternity. The union of undiminished deity and perfect humanity forever in one person is called the doctrine of this hypostatic union, the union of two natures, and this is the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no Christianity, my friend, without the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is central to Christianity. Central in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, for whom through God works his plan of redemption. Jesus Christ is the center of all God's purposes. And he must be central in each believer's life. Is Jesus Christ this morning central in my life? Is Jesus Christ central in your life this morning? As we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, let's consider each name and each title. We see Lord, Jehovah, or Yahweh from the Hebrew, or Kyrios, which is the Greek term for Lord. One who is absolute sovereign. The Lord conveys God's sovereignty and divine power. And if it is proof of Jesus' divinity when applied to him. The Lord is the most important title for God in the first five books of the Bible called the Septuagint. And in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, we see that he is the Lord of all. We see, as Ryrie has stated, the New Testament is not merely polite when it calls Jesus Lord, rather is teaching that Jesus is God, his full and his complete authority. Then we see the name Jesus. Joshua in the Greek. Yeshua in the Hebrew. Jehovah the Savior, or the salvation of Jehovah. And we see that the Lord saves, as in Matthew 1:1 and Matthew 1:21. And then we hear of his title, know of his title, Christ. Christ in the Greek, but Messiah in the Hebrew. The anointed one, Christos, God's anointed one. And John 1:41 says, Andrew finds Simon and tells him, we have found the Messiah. That is, we have found the Christ. Today in Christendom, there seems to be a certain casualness when we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. We associate our humanity with his humanity, and that's okay. His given name, Jesus. But this morning, my friend, he is much more, isn't he? He is to be highly exalted. He is completely God, Yahweh. He is Kyrios, Lord, which is actually used over 700 times in the New Testament. Jesus Christ is the God-man, the one who saves. So let's pivot over to his pre-existence. The Lord Jesus Christ's pre-existence is fully discovered in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Genesis 3, verse 15, God says to Satan in the garden, he, that is Jesus, shall bruise your head. That is clearly God's statement of things to come. The Lord Jesus, the promised one, would destroy sin and Satan. All the way back to the beginning of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ is already identified. In John 5, verse 58, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Jesus answered, before Adam, who was born, I was. Referring back to the I am statement, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. That's found in Exodus chapter 3. The Lord Jesus claims his existence before Abraham and also asserts his claim to be God, Jehovah, Yahweh. The prophet Micah wrote in Micah 5, verse 2, but you, Bethlehem, though you are small among clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient of times. My friend, this was said in the 8th century B.C., a long time before the Lord Jesus Christ would come to this earth. We know that Isaiah wrote, for unto us a child is born, for us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. God is one God. Jesus Christ is one God in three persons. God is one God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Each person of the Trinity is completely God. God has existed from eternity past. And we read in Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were born or brought forth from the earth, and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This means that every person of the Trinity has existed equally as long. So we look at the Old Testament, we look at the New Testament, and we see the pre-existence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move to his deity. The Lord Jesus Christ's deity is fully revealed in the scriptures, isn't it? In John 14, the Lord Jesus told his disciples, if they knew him, they knew the Father also. And that's in verse 9. Jesus says, I have been so long with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip. He who has now seen me has seen the Father. When the Lord Jesus came to earth, the fullness of God was fully in him. Colossians 2:9. For in him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ was no ordinary man. He was God in the flesh. John 1:18 on the screen. No one has seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. He was not God-like. Everything that God is, Christ is. The Lord Jesus Christ is. 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up on into glory. His deity is fully known in the scriptures, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Let's look at the Lord's own assertions. Jesus of Nazareth claimed equality with God, didn't he? He said he and his Father were one. The Jews asserted as they tried to kill him. But he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. We see that in John 5 and also in John 10. The Lord Jesus was accused of blasphemy when he stood in front of the high priest and clearly affirmed his deity as the Christ, the Messiah. In Matthew 26, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And what was the Lord's response? Yes, it is as you say. The Lord Jesus Christ claimed to be judge of all mankind as it continues in Matthew 26. In the future, you will see the Son of Man, a divine title, sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. A claim of divine authority, the Son of Man, a highly exalted title associated with judgment. This affirmation of being the Son of God did not simply imply subordination, but rather equality and true identity. Thus saying the Son of God was understood as he was identifying himself with God, equal, totally unequivocal, equal with the Father. And Paul would say in Romans 9, verse 5, as speaking of Israel, theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all. Forever be praised. Let's look at his works. Jesus Christ claimed to do things only God could do. In Mark chapter 2, the story of the paralytic man, he had the power to forgive sins by healing a man sick of palsy. The teachers of the law said unto Jesus, he's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus would say, which is easier to say to this paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and take your mat and walk? But that you may know the Son of Man, that exalted title, has authority on earth to forgive sins. The Lord Jesus Christ also claimed that all judgment was given into his hands in John verse 5. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of man, that exalted title once again. The divine title, the Son of Man, who has authority to judge. Jesus Christ also asserts his work of creation. Colossians verse 1, 16 through 17. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We see the Lord's deity and his characteristics. He fully possessed all the attributes of God. His omnipotence, his all being powerful. In Matthew chapter 28, all authority is given on him, earth. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He is omniscient. Jesus, the story of Jesus with Nathanael. When Nathanael would say, he is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. Nathanael asked Jesus, how do you know me? Jesus said, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you. Nathanael answered and said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And his omnipresence, should have said omniscience before, this is omnipresence. Matthew 28, verse 20, the thoughts regarding the Great Commission, the Lord would say, surely, surely I am with you always to the end of the age. And there are many more attributes or characteristics of God that Christ fully embodies, for he is the God-man. The divine descriptions of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is eternal, and the only God is eternal. John 5, or 8, verse 58, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was, I am. And God by nature, Jesus is the same. In Philippians 2, verse 6, who being in the very nature, God did not consider equality with, sorry, who being in the very nature, God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And then Jesus has revealed God. Jesus is the brightness, or he is the radiance of his glory and the express image or the exact representation of his person. We find that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And then we know of his divine names. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. Wonderful, counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father. John 1, 1, as we read in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, Greek meaning logos, God. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. In the being, person, and the work of Christ, deity is fully, fully expressed. Hebrews 1, verse 8, but about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. And then in John 1, 18, no one has ever seen God, but God the one, the only begotten Son, who is at the Father's side, who has made him known. And then at the end of the scriptures in Revelation 19, verse 16, on his robe, on his thigh, he has written the name, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then in Matthew 26 again, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus says, yes, yes, it is as you say. The list of the divine names of our Lord Jesus Christ are infinite. They go on and on, don't they? There are so many more that I know you can think of here this morning. These are just a few to make sure that we understand the Lord Jesus Christ. He is divine. He is the God-man. He is divine. And then his offices. The title of our Lord Jesus Christ recognizes three offices that belong to him: the Christ, the Anointed One, prophet, and priest, and king. The prophet in Deuteronomy 18, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of my brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall be hearken. God had a message for mankind, and his anointed messenger, Jesus Christ, represented God before mankind and gave them God's message. Jesus Christ taught mankind things concerning God. And we see this in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 through 25, where he would predict the return of Christ the King and the destruction of the temple. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great prophet, the divine prophet. He is also the divine priest in Hebrews chapter 9. The Lord Jesus as priest represents man before God. Jesus Christ, the perfect, the holy, great high priest. In Hebrews chapter 4, for we have a great high priest, don't we? Jesus Christ's priesthood is superior to that of Aaron, and in that was after the order of Melchizedek, the king priest. His dual office of king and priest. The Lord Jesus Christ offered the actual sacrifice for sin, not like the high priests in the Old Testament. Hebrews 10, verse 10, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, to perfection of his priesthood and the offering of himself as the atoning sacrifice for sin. He is far superior, whereas Christ ever liveth. And then he is also the divine king. Jesus Christ, thou king of saints. Jesus Christ has a kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. And Jesus Christ will establish his earthly kingdom. Prophet, priest, and king. Let's look at his humanity. We'll talk about his incarnation. Incarnation being put into the flesh, John 1, verse 14. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Luke 1, verse 35 tells us that Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 7, verse 14, Matthew 1 and Luke 1 all recount that beautiful virgin birth. The incarnation, God coming in the form of man, would reveal God to men, provide a sacrifice for sin, provide a living example for mankind, destroy the works of the devil, show himself as a high priest, and fulfill the promise of a son to sit on the throne of David forever and ever. Mankind needed a human example of how to live. We needed Jesus Christ, didn't we? And don't we? And only a human can die. God became a man so as to die, to be our Savior and to bring spiritual salvation to mankind through our natural offensive state of sin and an offense to God himself. His humanity was perfect. In Hebrews 4, he was tempted in every respect. He was without sin. Not that he could sin, for he had no sin nature, but to prove he could not sin. Every temptation the Lord faced, he faced to the end and had absolute complete victory over it. The temptations were real. They were intense. We know that in Matthew 4, the Lord said, "Away from me, Satan," after being tempted three times. The Lord Jesus Christ, he understands us. In our natural man, we are tempted. But the Lord knows this, and he is there for us in our time of need. That is extremely encouraging to me, and I hope it is to you as well. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, being in the very form of nature, again, he humbled himself. And he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Christ veiled his divine glory, accepted the limitations of being a human, and surrendered the independent use of his divine, of some of his attributes. It was necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to hide his glory temporarily, for what he came to do was that to save the souls of men. He allowed himself to hurt, to feel sorrow, to feel pain, be tired, to be thirsty, and to be hungry, just like you and me. Jesus Christ would say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son cannot do anything himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." Jesus Christ emptied himself out of love for the Father and for us, to reveal the Father to us and for all salvation to mankind. The incarnation, the beautiful incarnation. And then we see the proofs of his humanity. He had a body. He referred to himself as a man, was recognized by others. In Matthew 1, verse 18, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, which remember, he was born of a virgin. In John 1, 1, that which we from the beginning we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at our own hands and have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. That's 1 John 1, 1. He had a human soul and a spirit. Luke 23 says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he continues on, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Complete humanity. The Lord Jesus Christ had a human mind. He increased in wisdom and in stature. In Luke chapter 2, he learned to read, to speak. He laughed with his family. He was obedient to his parents, fully human. He had full characteristics of being a human. He was hungry. Again, he was thirsty. He was tired. He wept, remember, and he was tested. And he has the human names, Jesus. He was given that name at birth. He is called a man in 1 Timothy 2, the man Christ Jesus. And he was known as Jesus, the son of David, in Mark chapter 10. So let's move on to the two natures. In Romans 5, we read, "Sin entered the world by one man, Adam, and death through sin. In this way, death came to all men because all had sin." But we have one who is that exception, the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. He is the exception. He was born sinless. He didn't have a sin nature and never sinned. 1 Peter, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ was fully human except a sin nature. He lived among people. He worked as a carpenter. He had siblings. He ate. He drank. He faced temptations. He's the only one person with two natures, both divine and human. He is not half divine and half man. He is fully man and fully God. The union of those two natures. While on earth, Christ's earthly ministry realized his two natures. The early life of our Lord Jesus Christ proved the validity of his claims and the worthiness of being the Savior. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, would be tested, and he would prove to be the perfect sacrifice for the atonement of sin. And then let's look at his purpose for coming. He came to live with us and to become human like us. And by his coming, he performed an act of service, fulfilling God's purposes. Not my will, but thy will be done, the Lord would say to his Father. His coming enabled him to set us an example of godly living that we look to, we should look to in the scriptures each and every day, to be an imitator of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to teach spiritual truths and care and to love the needy. He came in order to make an invisible God visible to all mankind. He came to destroy Satan and his works. By his coming, he has established a new family of mankind, offering to them life and justification. Aren't we glad for that this morning? He came in order to die for our sins and to provide the means by which God can forgive us of our sins. In 1 John 3, verse 5, he is the one who could die for our sins, for he alone is sinless. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then his death for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Christ dies for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Again, in Romans chapter 5, but God commanded his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. His death was planned by God before the creation of the world. With the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb without blemish or defects, he was chosen before the foundation of the world. Christ died to pay the ransom for our sins. He died to pay our sin penalty. We find that in Mark 1 and 1 Peter 1 as well. Jesus Christ willingly offered his life as a sacrifice for your sins and for my sins. No one took his life from him. And we see that in John chapter 10. I laid down my life. No one takes it from me. He came that he might put away sin by the sacrifice of himself in Hebrews chapter 9. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ is the very center of God's plan of redemption. The very purpose of the death of Jesus Christ was that he himself would carry the load of our sin and receive from God the judgment that we deserved. His death was that substitutionary sacrifice to take upon himself our sin penalty, to satisfy God's righteousness and his holy wrath, to provide forgiveness of sins, redeem mankind, and reconcile mankind back to God. He is our perfect sacrificial lamb. His blood had to be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And the hymn writer P. Bliss got it right when he said this in one of his hymns, which we read, which we sing often. Bearing in shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood. Oh, hallelujah, what a Savior. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross for you and for me. Then as we wrap up his resurrection and his ascension, The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a historical fact and proves that he is who he claimed to be, Son of God, fully God. John chapter 10, Jesus said, "No one will take my life from me. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." On the third day after the Lord's crucifixion on the cruel Roman cross, he triumphantly rose again, just as he had said. The gravestone was rolled away, the earth quaked, the angels appeared at the tomb. The grave was empty. He was raised from the dead. The glorious act of our resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that goes back even in the Old Testament when in Psalm 16, David said this, "Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will let you see the Holy One see decay." Not only did the Old Testament prophecy of his resurrection confirm his resurrection, but the Lord himself would say that to his disciples in Matthew 16. Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. The evidence, at one time more than 5,000 people saw him. And that's in 1 Corinthians, we find that. And we know that there are other times as well. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christianity is no different than any other of these religions out in this world today. He is central to Christianity. His resurrection proves that Jesus is who he claimed to be. He is real. He is the absolute Son of God. And the resurrection is the everlasting guarantee for our forgiveness of sins. He is alive this morning and for all eternity. He rose again, as he said. And our faith is made complete in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He has complete victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. He lives today seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession on our behalf, and will come again as he has said. Does the Lord Jesus Christ live in you today? And finally, what is the Lord Jesus Christ doing today? He is interceding for his own. The Lord Jesus Christ has a permanent priesthood and is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest who meets our needs. Hebrews 7:25. This intercessory work on our behalf before God the Father is a continual work, a work to make us more like himself. The Lord Jesus Christ even now is preparing a place for his own. Do we rejoice in that this morning? In John chapter 14, "I go to prepare a place for you. I will come back for you and take you to be with me, that you may also be with me where I am. You know the way to the place I am going." And he is also building his church today in this day of grace. The gates of hell will not prevail. And on tomorrow, whenever that will be, he will come for his own, the rapture of the church. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. He will pour out his wrath as the Lamb upon the earth during the tribulation. He will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" Who do you say that the Lord Jesus Christ is this morning? We go back to what C.S. Lewis said. Is he a Lord? Is he your Lord? Is he a lunatic? Or is he a liar? What and how do you answer that question today? We must answer that question today. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying to each one of us, "Who do you say that I am?" Can you say that he is your Savior today? Can you say that you have a living relationship with the living eternal God through the perfect Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? Pure, holy perfection is divine, deity in human nature. Oh, let us exalt, let us adore, let us magnify our Lord Jesus Christ today and for all eternity. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is worthy. To him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Let's close. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning to make much of our Lord Jesus Christ, fully man, yet fully God. We thank you who he is. We thank you for his characteristics. We thank you for his purpose for coming. We thank you for his death. We thank you for his resurrection. And Lord Jesus, this morning, the question to us is, who do you say that I am? And we would say, Lord, we would pray that we would say, you are truly the Lord of our lives. Encourage our hearts this morning with these thoughts, Lord. Draw us to yourself. Help us to be imitators of you, Lord Jesus, in your precious and holy and powerful name. For you truly, Lord, are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We give you thanks. Amen.